like a mini explosion of wow, there's something to this. More and more songs that are being written in the worship scene today, in some way, come from those passages. So many of the choruses of "Worthy is the Lamb," of "Crowned with many crowns," of those type of choruses that come from there, and they. And the angels sing, "Holy," and let your people sing. All of these things, like they did something in my heart, and it also came out of the study we've done a couple of years ago in the Book of Revelation that I've, you know, done a lot with ever since as well. And every time I would discuss the throne room, there's something that happened in my heart. Like there's something more to this that I wanna dig out. I wanna look into further, and that now resolved in this in the series on the throne room. It's going to be several Sundays. We started 2 weeks ago, part one, simply discussing our invitation to the throne room. We are invited to come into a place of intimacy with God, the throne room, which in the Old Testament really was the most holy place in the temple. That was like an extension of God's throne room here on earth, place where heaven and earth were overlapping. And that was divided from the rest of the temple by a veil. And you remember from the crucifixion scene, as Mark describes it, that the veil was torn when Jesus died. So the cross kind of gives us access to this place of intimacy with God in the throne room. Last week, we talked about the throne room being a place of grace. So Hebrews says that we are invited to boldly come to the throne of God, which is a throne of grace. And so we discussed that, what that means for prayer, that we can just come with our stuff and he's gracious on us. And we may experience that, we may notice that. And at the same time, we're not only invited to pray to the throne, to come with our stuff to the throne, but also there in the throne room, join in the intercession of the Holy Spirit, because he is always interceding for us, and kind of join in those words and pray from the throne, pray blessing over other people, intercede for other people as well. There's these two directions in prayer. Super short summary of the last two Sundays. You should go back and listen to the podcast, something like that. But we're going to discuss yet another theme that is connected to the throne room, and that's the prophetic. I'll get to that in a minute. Sorry, running ahead of myself. When we talk about the throne room, we need to understand that this is metaphoric language. The throne room is something that we model here as we gather and as we worship with Jesus at the center. We're modeling the throne room. This is metaphoric language, but you've got to understand that when the Bible uses sort of ongoing metaphors and everything that has to do with the temple and also with the throne room is a sort of ongoing metaphor in the Bible, that means something more than, oh, here's a way to think about it. It means something more. It's a sort of consistent theme that runs through the Bible. Theologians call that a motif. It's a recurring image or symbol or pattern. And we find several of those in the Bible. And they communicate abstract, because, you know, it's abstract theological concepts through narrative and symbolism. That's what a motif kind of does. So they speak to our imagination. When we talk about the throne room, it's something like, how do you access? Like, what is that? What does that even mean? It's this ongoing image, an ongoing symbolic language in the Bible that means something, and it's inviting us not only like to give us information in our head about how things are, but also to bring along our imagination to an understanding deeper in our hearts, I guess, of what type of relationship we're called to have with our Lord Jesus Christ. So, and I pray that what we're discussing today will also really not only give you information, but really also kind of move your heart and kind of invite you into a new space with God. So, theme for today, I was running ahead. that is also connected to the ongoing throne room theme in the Bible is prophecy. My goal is to help you understand a little bit more about the prophetic, how it connects to the throne room, and what it might look like for you and me today. So I hope you're as excited about this as I am. I know that when I said we're talking about the prophetic today, some of you went, oh, yuppie, I've joined. That's a Dutch phrase of excitement. Yuppie, is it yay or ah? some of you are excited. Like, oh, finally, we're talking about this in church. Huh? It's such an important theme in the Bible and in the New Testament. I was wondering when we're going to talk about the prophetic. And some of you are feeling right now sort of like, oh, heaven, where is this going to go? What's going to happen now? Maybe you're curious. Maybe you're a little bit resistant, apprehensive, whatever you want to call this. That's okay. I actually really hope that I can demystify the whole theme for you today a little bit. So I'm gonna take you on a little bit of a Bible journey. In the Bible journey, we're going to discover a really beautiful pattern within the symbolism, the motif of the throne room, and I just hope it in that way also might make it a little bit more accessible to you, a little bit more. So, oh, okay, I get this. Yeah, that's something I can perhaps grow in as well. So I'm excited. The New Testament church, in the New Testament church, the prophetic is intertwined in the life of the church. In the New Testament church, it looks so different from how it looked in the Old Testament, where there were a few people called as prophets with these giant messages for all of the people of God. In the New Testament, it's smaller. In the New Testament, it's more accessible, and it's also more intertwined with the life of the church. Every single believer is called to operate in the prophetic in one way or another. That's why in Vineyard, we often use the phrase, everyone gets to play. Everyone is invited into this. Everyone gets to play along. It will take some learning and growing, and it will take some boundaries. We're going to talk about all those things today. So really, it's very relevant for all of us. All right. Hey, we're going to go back all the way to where we started. Revelation 4, verse 1, the invitation that John, the writer of the Revelation, gets is, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after this. So what happens is John receives the rest of the revelation. The book is called Revelation, not Revelations. It's one big revelation. And he receives that always in the throne room. He receives that in the throne room of God is where he receives this huge prophetic vision that he then gives to the church as a messenger. He's called to write it all down. These words are true. These words are trustworthy. So this whole book of Revelation he receives in the throne room. Revelation is a prophetic book. Calls itself a prophetic book in the opening chapter. It's a prophetic book. John, who is either, by the way, the Apostle John or a well-respected elder in the early church, it's not completely clear. Fun how things are not always completely clear. It's either one of the two. He's on the island of Patmos, and there he receives this prophetic vision. And he is on that island. What does it say? Because of the word of the Lord. The common interpretation of this is that he was exiled on an island because of the word of the Lord. Because he was such a bold preacher, people wanted to get rid of him, but they didn't want to kill him. And so they put him on an island, exiled away with no boat and no one to help him. And there he would receive this. It's plausible. I think there may be a different interpretation of that phrase that, I don't know, to me it makes a little bit more sense, to a few other commentators as well. And they say, well, what if John is on the island because of the word of the Lord? What if he is this prophet, which makes sense, that feels the invitation of the Spirit to find a place of solitude to there receive more clearly the revelation that was already brewing in his heart, that the Lord was already kind of giving him, but he was seeking clarity, he was seeking a deeper, a further revelation. What if he's exiled himself to this place of solitude to receive more clearly the revelation the Lord was about to give him. I think that points to something actually very important. Because we think of prophecy as something that happens unexpectedly. Like just, you know, when God wants to give me something, I'm sure he will. He's able to break in and just, like Paul, knock me off my donkey and just, this whole big vision. I think there's a way, and I think this is what happened to John, where you can actually position yourself, prepare yourself to receive prophetic words from the Lord. Where you position yourself in a place of solitude, for example, where all the other voices begin to die down and you can more clearly hear the voice of God over your life or over your family, over things going on around you, things that you are responsible for. It could be that, you know, when you have this posture of prayer, when you're in the Word, that things begin to clarify and you position yourself for to receive more clarity from the Lord in the prophetic. So John receives this prophetic revelation in the throne room. Throughout the whole book, he is in the throne room. He keeps on returning back to the throne room as well. Things are happening there, and then there he receives a vision about what's happening somewhere else. It's his ongoing prophetic revelation. So Revelation is a prophetic book. So what does that mean? We have to understand prophecy correctly to also understand the book of Revelation correctly. And prophecy in the Bible rarely gives exact foresight about what's going to happen in the future. That doesn't happen too often. It happens a few times. And I think that many people bring this expectation of what prophecy means to the book of Revelation and then interpret it as sort of an exact foresight to how the last years before the return of Jesus are going to happen, and it's full with sort of freaky scenes and all kinds of stuff that need to sort of happen exactly as he wrote it down. So there's multiple interpretations to all of these things, and the book of Revelation then becomes a book to decipher. Like, what does this mean? And then you read it next to the newspaper and you try to decipher what it means and how this is all going to take place at some point in time. I think that is not the best way to interpret the book of Revelation, because I don't think that that's usually what prophecy is. Prophecy, rather than exact foresight, most often, gives insight. Prophecy gives insight to what the Lord is doing. The revelation that John receives in the throne room of heaven gives prophetic insight into how God is going to move history from this age into the next age, creating a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation gives insight in how God's promises will be fulfilled. It gives clarity about the powers that are at play as this is going on. It gives preparation to the people of God for the trials and the tribulations that they are going to face. And it gives an encouragement to be able to face it all. So here's a few words to remember about the prophetic: insight, clarity, preparation, and encouragement. These four words are not a full summary of all that is the prophetic in the Bible, or even everything in the Revelation, but they give some highlights. They highlight some things that we'll need to pick up as we read through the book of Revelation. And these are also some words that can help us to, in our day, operate in the prophetic ourselves. Some boundaries of how does this work. And the fun thing is, these four words, by accident, also form a really nice acronym. EPIC. So it's prophecy is can be epic when it's encouragement, when it's preparation, insight, and clarity. We'll get back to this. So John receives the revelation in the throne room, but he's not the John is not the first one to have received a prophecy in the throne room. Some of the prophets went ahead of him. Most notable ones are Ezekiel and Daniel and Isaiah. So they've kind of set the motif already that prophecy is something, or commissioning at least as a prophet, is something that you receive in the throne room of God. And so We're going to explore a little bit how this happened for Isaiah. I need to clarify, not all prophets have a throne room experience. This is not sort of the end-all pattern, but it is a pattern we're going to pick up and we're going to learn from today. Something that's helpful to explore, something that gives us sort of an idea of how this maybe works. So Isaiah receives a vision of the throne room. I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but he receives this sort of grand vision, God and his divine counsel, and his creatures around, and they sing holy, holy, and I think the doors begin to, the whole of heaven shakes because of the loudness of their voice. And then he hears this voice. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Isaiah has this, woe to me, for I'm a sinner and I'm a man of unclean lips. He's in the throne. He's like, oh man, I'm going to die. This is not good. And then a coal touches his lips and he becomes a man of clean lips. And then he hears this, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go before go for us? And then I said, that's Isaiah, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, and then follows a whole prophetic word. So the pattern here is Isaiah is in the throne room, and in the throne room he receives his calling and commissioning as a prophet. And there he receives the word that he's supposed to give to the people. In the throne room, he's called and commissioned as a prophet, and there he receives the message that he's supposed to give to the people of God. So it's this, it reminds us that the throne room, in ancient kingdoms would be a place where decisions are made, where orders are given and the messengers are sent out so that the orders are executed. And this is kind of the role of the prophet in this scene. He gets into the throne room of heaven, the central room of command of all of heaven and earth, and there he receives a message, an order that needs to go out, and so he gives this prophetic word for what needs to happen, what the people need to know. And the prophetic message that Isaiah receives, there's a lot of similarities to the revelation. Actually, it begins with warnings about God's incoming judgment over Israel, which would result in the exile because of the idolatry of the people and their unjust or unjust treatment of the underclass. But then the second part of the book, tone kind of changes, and there we see those words again. Isaiah receives insight into how God is going to move in the future. Isaiah is this book that's very messianic. It looks forward to how God is going to move redemptively in the future. It gives clarity about what is ahead for the people of God. The prophetic revelation is meant to kind of prepare people to receive the Messiah. There's a lot in the book of Isaiah that prepares people to receive Jesus, to give them an understanding of what the Messiah is going to do, what it's going to look like. They missed a lot of it. They missed the suffering servant part. But it prepares the people to receive him. And then it encourages them. Even through the exile, it encourages the people in the many difficult centuries of trial and tribulation ahead that there is a promise of restoration of God's people that's prophesied in the book of Isaiah. A new time where God would visit the people again and begin a new creation process through the Messiah. So the pattern that Isaiah follows is in the throne room, he receives his calling and commissioning as a prophet. From the throne room, he is sent out with the message. And the message that's given is giving insight into how God will move redemptively in the future. And it's meant to clarify and give encouragement and prepare the people for what is ahead. And this is very similar to what John receives in the throne room in the book of Revelation. Follows a similar pattern. In the throne room, he receives his calling and commissioning as a prophet. He is sent out from there to write down what has been revealed to him. And then what is revealed to him is giving insight into how God is going to move redemptively in the future. Actually, how he's going to bring all of redemptive history to a full and final conclusion. And the message, of course, gives clarity and encouragement to the people of God. It prepares us for what is ahead. So the throne room is this place where prophets are called and commissioned, where they receive a prophetic message about God's redemptive work in the future. And that prepares the people of God, encourages the people of God, gives clarity, insight to what God is going to do. This is not the only way prophetic messages are received. And not all prophetic messages in the Bible are epic, are encouragement and preparation, insight and clarity. But I think there's something here that may help us to understand how the prophetic can work today. And the EPIC acronym is actually a very helpful one to give us some boundaries for the prophetic today. Because Isaiah and John may have received this huge prophetic visions that I would say are probably the most important prophetic books in the Bible. Both incredible books with incredible visions about God's plan for redemption in Jesus Christ. But we can't match that. We won't receive prophetic visions that match that at all. We're not going to receive something like that. So how can we use that as a model for how we're called to the prophetic today? Something shifts in the New Testament. As the Holy Spirit falls on the people on Pentecost Sunday, the prophetic promise given to Joel that one day all of God's people would receive the Spirit and operate in the prophetic is now being fulfilled. It says in Acts 2, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on the male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. All who have received the Spirit are called to prophesy. And you and I, as followers of Jesus, who have died with Christ and have been raised to a new life, so beautifully expressed in baptism, you can still sign up. The new life that we have in them is a new life of the Spirit. It's birthed from the Spirit and it's filled with the Spirit. You and I have received the Holy Spirit already, and therefore we are invited to also operate in the prophetic. This means that operating in the gift of prophecy, it's not reserved for a few especially blessed people, but it's available to all believers. This is why Paul says to the Corinthians, pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Further in verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The canon of Scripture is closed. There has not been a theological argument about this in the last 2,000 years since the canon closed. It's not an argument. So we can't add to the words of Scripture. None of what we would say in the prophetic, and again, I'm going to try and demystify what that even means. Everything that we say in the prophetic can never attain to the authority of Scripture. That's why it's always has to be submitted to Scripture. It has to be in line with Scripture. It's tested by Scripture. It's always under the authority of Scripture. So all prophecy must be tested. All prophecy must be in line with Scripture. But the pattern and the purpose of prophecy that we've picked up on, even in these grand visions of Isaiah and Revelation, that may help us as we respond to the call to pursue the prophetic. Prophecy today is a gift that we're called to operate in. It's not usually an office that we hold. Someone is a prophet. No, we're called to operate in the gift of the prophetic. As we're filled with the Spirit, and have that access to the throne room of God, we can also receive our calling and empowerment to operate in this gift. What does that look like? How then can you operate in the prophetic? Well, I think the pattern may really help us to understand this. It starts in the throne room. Prophecy is received in the throne room. So perhaps where we start is with pursuing intimacy with God. We have that access to the throne. We have that access to intimacy with God. So let's be in prayer. Let's be in worship. Let's be in this place of intimacy with Him. Let's be in the Word, filling our heart with the words of God. That's where prophecy can be born. We have to develop an affinity with the Father's voice and the intercession of the Holy Spirit before the throne to understand how we can work in the prophetic. The prophets Isaiah and John received their prophetic revelation in the throne room, and so we are invited to enter that space too, to receive prophetic words to speak. If you want to grow in the prophetic, grow in intimacy with God, grow in the knowledge of His Word, seek Him, worship Him, intercede. And as we become more familiar with God's Word, as we become more familiar with His character, as we become more familiar with His voice, we will also begin to grow in the ability to discern His voice for other people and for the church. And now let's move a little bit with the purpose. Prophetic words will follow a similar purpose that we've picked up here in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. So it's not about prediction and giving, certainly not about giving speculative foresight. It's usually about giving insight. It's about giving clarity to speak the words from the throne about how God might move redemptively in someone's future, in a specific situation. So when you come to receive ministry prayer, and we'll give an opportunity for that later during the service, people in the prayer team here that have familiarity with the Word, with the voice of God, that love being in prayer, love being in worship, what happens is you come for prayer, you say, I would like prayer for this, and okay, we'll pray for that. What we say is, okay, like come Holy Spirit, for one, and we're going to take a moment to listen. It's usually what we do. We're going to take a moment to listen because we want to receive word. We'll take you to the throne. Together we go. We'll take you through the door that's been opened, and to bring our requests before the throne of God. And then we're gonna join in listening and just listen if the Lord might have anything to say to you. And we're just gonna listen for His voice and try to connect to what he's trying to say. Notice how I'm using very careful words, because we're always learning to listen to the voice of the Lord. You know, prophecy works best when we operate in humility. So a good prophetic word, at least in the vineyard context, is not like, thus says the Lord, I heard clearly from Him that this or this or this is going to happen to you. It's not at all what you should expect. Prophecy would look a lot more like, hey, I was praying for you and this or that came to mind. Does it make any sense? Yeah? That's how we operate in the prophetic. Like, that's it? Yeah, that can be the prophetic. When you just, I was praying for you and this came to mind, doesn't make any sense. It's humility. There's an openness. I might be wrong. I remember giving someone a picture, like, does it make any sense? And he's like, not at all. But like, cool, yeah, great. Okay, I think I left a fire on at home. And other times, we're like, yes, that makes total sense. This is where the EPIC acronym can really help us. So what is EPIC prophecy? It's encouragement, preparation, insight, and clarity. So let me move through those terms. There, we'll close it off as well. I'm taking way too long again. Just to give you a sense of how this might work, and then we're going to practice some of it as well. So first, encouragement. So Every prophetic, a very important test for operating in the gift of prophecy is that it's encouraging. Yeah, this is a sort of safe boundary for how we operate in the prophetic here. And there's a great freedom in that as well. Because if you want to learn to operate in the prophetic, it's like, well, say something encouraging, see if it makes any sense. Worst case scenario, you said something encouraging. Best case scenario, you gave someone words that come straight from the throne of God. Is it worth the risk? I think so. I think it's worth the risk to say something encouraging. Maybe it's exactly what someone needs at exactly the right time. So this is how we teach people to feel a little bit more freedom to begin to operate in the prophetic. Best case scenario, the kingdom of heaven is breaking into someone's life and we're speaking order into someone's chaos. We're speaking provision into lack. We're speaking clarity into confusion, insight into how God might want to move redemptively in someone's future. I think it's worth the risk. I once received this prophetic word for someone that was simply this. Coming behind, say, like, I was looking at you from the other side of the service, and I just felt like I need to say, your best years are still ahead of you. They're not behind you. Yeah. Worst case scenario, this was a general encouragement. What happened, this guy broke down in tears, and it was a word that deeply impacted his life and turned something around. That's worth the risk. That's worth the risk. Yeah, there's no sort of grand, like, you now have to pack up and go and leave everything behind and go here or there. Like, this is not grand, it's just a simple encouraging word, but it was exactly the right word at exactly the right time for exactly the right person. Something was unleashed of hope, of a lifting off of burdens, a renewal of joy and perspective. That's what the prophetic can do. Secondly, it can prepare, preparation. Often the way that prophecy works is that we receive a word that prepares us for what is coming. It's often some sort of a peek into the future that gives clarity, that gives insight to what is ahead. And it prepares us for the road that we need to take towards that. So it's not like this is what's happening now or this is what you're going to receive tomorrow, but it's this picture of this is what the Lord has for you. This is what he's moving you towards. And so it gives us encouragement, it gives us preparation for what is ahead. One of the great prophetic words I once received is this older man praying for me. It was this moment, this sort of minister's thing. And this older man is like praying for me. And he first prayed something like, you're like a caterpillar that turns to a butterfly. That's a classic. In the prophetic, it always works. It's always encouraging. It's good. And but then he receives something else, and he said, "The Lord's going to shake you." And he's grabbing me, and he's like, "You're going to shake." He's not only saying the word "shake," but he's also shaking me around. And I'm like, "Okay." And I'm just wondering, what is this? What does this mean? It felt like something, you know, impactful. It definitely felt like something impactful. And I'm like, hey, but maybe the Lord is about to shake me. He's about to turn my life upside down. I'm in the car that same afternoon on my way back from this, whatever this was, and I'm receiving this phone call where someone invites me to join a church plant. There's an international church in Almere, and that was my first sort of invitation into a new place of ministry that brought me into the world of international churches. It brought me here today in the end. So it's sometimes they're meant to prepare us for what is ahead, to open our hearts for what God has for us in the near future. Insight. Sometimes a prophetic word might contain some insight into a situation, or the Lord might highlight something that is an underlying issue to what is brought up in a prayer request. Very often these come with a sort of visual picture, where you can speak out something in the abstract that maybe received as something very specific. Here's a crazy word I once received. Someone said, I'm praying for you, and I see this picture of a lion on rollerblades. a lion on rollerblades. He was pretty sure it was the Holy Spirit because it doesn't often think of a lion on rollerblades. And it was this idea like there's a lion inside of you, like there's a strength, but you should lose the rollerblades. I don't know what the lion is. I don't know what the rollerblades are, but there's something you're going to need to lose in order to move forward. I'm like, yeah, cool. I'll definitely remember that one. I've received pictures from people on surfing boards, under a fountain, all kinds of different things. And when you begin to operate in the prophetic, you learn to almost dismiss this voice of, oh, that's just me thinking that. I don't know. It's just me thinking that. So you always have to keep the humility of like, this might just be me thinking this, but I was praying for you and I saw this and doesn't make any sense. You always need to keep that humility, but you learn to sort of dismiss that I'm just thinking that. Guess what? I've never received an audible message from God, ever. Never, ever. Like, this is the Lord speaking to you. Nothing like that. This is not what we should expect. It's usually then I'm thinking of something when I'm praying for someone or for a certain situation, and I speak it out, and then in the confirmation of, oh, this hits, there's this confirmation, oh, this was probably a prophetic word. I don't announce it as a prophetic word. I don't say, here's a prophetic word from the Lord. It's just, it's in that humility, it's in that accessibility. Lastly, clarity. Very often, what people walk away from after receiving ministry prayer is a deeper clarity about the situation that they've brought up in prayer. So it's not necessarily a solution to the problem. It's very often some clarity about how the Lord might want to use that situation to reveal himself, clarity about how he invites us to pray for it, how to bring that situation before him, something like that. A prophetic word brings the order of heaven and the truth of God's word into the chaos and the anxiety of human life. Very often, prophecy, as we practice it in our church, is the right word from the Bible for the right person at the right time. Right word for the right person at the right time. And the Spirit invites us to partner with him to operate in the prophetic. Prophecy done well is a win-win-win situation where the Spirit is just delighted in partnership with us, where the recipient is encouraged, and we know that we're growing in hearing the voice of the Lord. It's a win-win-win situation.